real and something for the church to do its part in, physical hunger. Today, on planet Earth, one-third of our world is underfed. And one-third of our world is literally starving. And the other third are here today. People like us. People in America. And but even in America, certainly some in our town go to bed hungry. And when they awake, they're no better. It's even worse. Now, we know that these things are true. And sometimes on television, we see the images of starving people around the globe, and we should be careful not to allow ourselves to become desensitized to these kinds of images, the real epidemic of world hunger. Jesus himself was concerned about the hunger of the people, even though their motive for following him was wrong. Sometimes we let you know about our needs in our food pantry. I can tell you today, there's needs in our food pantry. We use it regularly. It was used just this week, sometimes by people in our church who have needs. Many times people outside of our church. And it seems like we could put it in the bulletin over and over again and no one will bring something. Let me tell you today, bring something. What little that it may be, it will add up and it will help for hunger in our area. We have great opportunities every week to help hungry people. Just yesterday, we were able to help someone. We're able to give them a gospel track, able to invite them to church and share with them something more than just their physical hunger needs as well. Well, what a happy meal that it was for these gathered on that hillside, the enormous crowd. They couldn't focus yet on their eternal needs. They couldn't focus yet on their spirit and their spiritual needs until their bellies were filled, until their temporal needs were met. Their stomachs were crying out so loudly that their spirits couldn't focus on their spirit's need. So Jesus met their physical need first, and he included inside a prize that was far better. And once they received that prize, they realized why he had fed them at all. It was the bread of heaven, which is Jesus himself. It was the living water, which they could drink and never again thirst. He supersized it all for everyone who was there, all who would accept it on that day. There's physical hunger, number one. Number two, think with me about emotional hunger. Emotional hunger. These are people who are hungry for acceptance, hungry for unconditional love, hungry for their emotional needs to be met, hungry for understanding. They're looking for meaning in life. They're looking for a purpose to their very existence. Now, what books are the biggest sellers these days? It's the self-help books. People seeking emotional help for their id, for who they are. And these books sell by the millions as people search for something real. It's what the Bible calls without natural affection. Mankind is without natural affection, and we have to somehow try to fill that. And we look to emotional things oftentimes to do that. Well, these are people that we need to share Jesus' love with. Because just as he can fill that physical need, he can meet these emotional needs for them. He's the only one who can help them in a lasting way. You know what we have today? An entire generation exists today who's not been truly loved. They grew up on something less than acceptance. They had to do in their household growing up with something less than unconditional love. And no wonder they don't know how to love themselves or how to be loved or how to love others. Dysfunctional parents have raised dysfunctional children, and today we're several generations along that road. And emotional hunger pangs loudly today. So there is physical hunger, there's emotional hunger, and it's all satisfied first and foremost by the filling of their spiritual hunger, our third point now. Spiritual hunger, Jesus focuses on with this multitude now. Deep inside the heart of man is a void which can only be filled with God, his creator. God, man's creator. This is the need in our lives for forgiveness. It's a spiritual hunger. The need to receive His forgiveness. the need to be filled with His Spirit, to be cleansed of sin. Now, if you're with me this morning, would you say amen? I'm glad that you're listening, because this is the most important point here. Spiritual hunger. That's what you can see in the eyes of people around you as you walk through this world. You remember that time before you were saved? Choir sang this morning, I remember the day when the Lord saved me. Hey, do you remember the day before that? Do you remember the days leading up to that? Do you remember the time in your life before you were saved? Remember the spiritual hunger, that spiritual emptiness, the void inside. Remember that void in your soul. And remember how God filled it the moment that you were born again. May we never forget God's filling of our spiritual hunger. Once upon a time, a man who had a passion for precious stones went to a desert, a barren desert known for being rich in gemstones. Well, as he was searching for gems, he soon got lost. And then he ran out of water. And then he began to thirst. Eventually, he was dying of thirst. He was meandering aimlessly. He got to the point where he could barely crawl. He was dying of thirst. He was on death's doorstep. Just then he saw a canteen. It must have been dropped by someone else. He crawled over and mustered up enough strength to get to that canteen and picked it up. And sure enough, it was heavy. What a relief. He unscrewed the lid. And as soon as he opened it up, he looked inside. It was not water. It was filled with rubies. Very valuable. He dumped them out. He tossed the canteen aside, and he died. The very thing in life he thought he needed the most meant absolutely nothing to him when he was on death's door. All he was looking for was for that thirst to be filled, and that's how we all come to God at the end of our life. It's just you and me. I need you. And some hope that they'll have some kind of deathbed conversion and wait till the 11th hour, 11:59, and have that opportunity, but most do not have that opportunity. And rich people, as we saw just a week ago today, commit suicide just like poor people do. And statistics show that rich people commit suicide at the same rate as poor people do, because things don't satisfy, and nothing can fill the void, no matter how hard we try, nothing that is but Jesus. Only He can properly fill that emptiness. So people may have plenty of food in America today, but if they're starving spiritually, that's all that matters. And their hunger can only be satisfied with Christ. A week ago, my wife and I were weighed and measured by one of our parish nurses, because we're changing insurances and we can save money, like $100 a month. We found out if I can get my waist down 1 inch smaller than it is. Just 1 inch away. But how I have enjoyed creating that inch. And so I was thinking that my problem is carbs, because I love carbs. I love starch. I mean, it's good. Give me some extra starch, please. So I took carbs out of my diet this week, for the first few days of this week, trying to do away with that, because that's got to be what's putting that on there, you know? And you know what I found out? Carbs are delicious. And carbs are all that is satisfying. You can eat meat all day long. I was eating it till it was coming out my nose and ears, until I was bulging out. I was gaining inches on the meat and still not satisfied, still not full. What a shame to put so many things into our souls and inside of us and still not be satisfied after putting all that in. It's because we got to put the right thing. Put what really satisfies in there. It was after his first Super Bowl win that Tom Brady was seen on television in a television interview looking at his ring and said, "Is this all there is to it? After all this and all the hubbub about the Super Bowl and everything?" Unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. Actor Shia LaBeouf said people in his profession, Hollywood people, are miserable. And then he said they have a, quote, God-sized hole in their hearts. Out of the mouths of babes, out of the mouths of lost people. He's right. It's a God-shaped hole. It's a God-sized hole. And so why do we try to fill it with anything but what truly satisfies? People live for power, for pleasure, for promiscuity, for prestige, but they find all the above empty. And then we as believers need to be there, on the scene, waiting in the wings to show them what truly satisfies. Real sustenance for their soul in the desert of their days. What truly satisfies? Well, this multitude here in our text, they weren't present for the right reasons. They didn't come and follow Jesus for the right motives. They were simply there to see a McMiracle. Show us your tricks. We have heard about, they said. Time went by, they get hungry. Jesus saw an opportunity to touch them physically and then to touch them spiritually. He gave them what they wanted, and then it led to an opportunity to give to them what they needed. And that's going to be the testimony of quite a few of us right here in this room. He loved us so much that He gave us what we wanted to some extent, only as a vehicle to get us to the point where we saw that He is what we truly needed. Now here's the point about this crowd, this multitude. They didn't deserve to be fed. They didn't deserve it, not with this multitude, but Jesus fed them anyway. And you and I do not deserve God's grace and His gifts, and we do not deserve for Him to save us, but He saved us anyway. Can I have an amen today? We don't deserve God's blessings, but He loves us and He gives them to us anyway. Now look down at verse 7. It says that Philip calculated that it would take 6 months' wages, if you do the math there, to feed this crowd one meal. 6 months' wages? Nobody could afford that, and that would just get them a few hours down the road till they were hungry again. So Philip says, there's no way that we can do this, but he was making one critical mistake, was he not? He was looking at the multitude when he should have been looking at the master. Our second main point today, we move from the multitude to the master, just as Philip eventually did. Let's look at the master and see what he can do. First of all, he's a personal master. I like this right out of our text, verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? It was Andrew who found this little lad. And any time you find Andrew in Scripture, he's bringing someone to Jesus. So he's a great soul winner. And Andrew finds this little lad with his little lunch, but little is much when God is in it. And Matthew's Gospel says that Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Just a little bit that you have, when placed in Jesus' hands, if you'll bring it to Him, it becomes a whole lot. One day, a great violinist stood before royalty, and a great crowd was gathered. And he was there to play his violin. He was a master. But as he was tuning his violin, a string broke right there on stage just before he was getting ready to go. And he was finishing tuning, and another broke, and then a third broke. He was left with only one string. And, of course, the crowd gasped in this moment. And then they really gasped as he proceeded to play music that could only be described as divine, with that one string. And when he finished, the crowd followed the king in giving him a standing ovation. It was just a broken violin that he used, but you know what it was? It was a broken violin in the hands of the master. And little was much. You are just one. You are one life broken by sin, scarred and marred by evil. But put that, what little that you have, into the hands of the Master and watch the miracles that He can do with that. Do you believe that today? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about putting it in His hands, and that little is much in His hands. He's a personal master. Secondly, He's a practical master. Practical. Look at verse number 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Stop right there. This is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. When you go to Mark's Gospel, you see that it clarifies that Jesus told the disciples more than verse 10 here, make the men sit down. Mark gives a little more detail. That was his personality. And he said, make them sit down by 50s and by 100s. He organizes the disciples to organize the people into these groups because our God is a God of order. Our God says, let everything be done decently and in order. And you can see it in His universe. It's a universe of order and mathematical precision. You can see it in His plan of redemption. It's a plan of order. It was an organized plan. Our bodies are testimonies to His order. And He organizes our bodies. And we have organs, which are called that because of the organization that He's given to us as we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So, question. Why are many Christians not organized? Why are so many Christians not wanting to live on a budget or live by a schedule? We get on God's plan when we get on His schedule and go with His plan and get in His order. Why do many churches feel like it's unspiritual to be organized in the way that they do the best business in the world, God's business? We're not just an organization, we're an organism. Made in His likeness and His order. We're the bride of Christ. I say, brother, why would any preacher ever want to get up without studying? As the Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that's ordering the words of truth. Why would anyone want to get up and teach without preparing to give God's word to hungry people? Now listen, I'm all for the Holy Spirit's leading when it comes to church services. We need the Holy Spirit in our services. But I've been in some services where they have stood up and said, you know what? We're just letting the Holy Spirit take over. We don't know who's going to sing, who's going to speak. We don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to follow the Holy Spirit's lead today. And it sounds pretty spiritual at first. But I want you to know, what I experienced in those services, I wouldn't want to blame on the Holy Spirit. It wasn't His fault. He would have given it some organization, some thought ahead of time, given it a little bit of planning, perhaps. Now, I believe that we can have God's leading, the Spirit of God's leading, in our planning, in our preparation, in our studying, and then in the moment as well. And yes, we should be open to His change and His leading from start to finish throughout the process. We serve a God of order. He's a practical master, and we see it right here in our text, how He orders the people down and how they're going to be seated. And then even the leftovers were organized. Verse number 12, when they were filled, Jesus said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, and tells us how much there was, 12 baskets at the end. Listen, we are just a small organization here, but little is much when God is in it, and God is a God of order. He's a personal master. He's a practical master. And so we've seen this multitude, we've seen this master, and let's look just a little bit more in detail at the miracle that the master works. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, stop right there. Can we learn something today from the first few words of verse 11? Give thanks. Give thanks. Why have we gotten away from doing that? Give thanks. Do you give thanks for your meals? We preach against that being the only time that we pray, but we're overselling if we're convincing you to not pray at meals at all. You know? Jesus always gave thanks. Always gave thanks for the food. Even when He's providing it. Thank me for this food. He could have prayed. You're so good to me. If Jesus can give thanks, we should give thanks. Verse 11 continues, and the disciples... And He distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of fishes as much as they would. He's dealing. He's ripping and tearing. And it just continues till tens of thousands of people are fed. This is truly supersized. What can we learn from this miracle? First of all, we do not manufacture bread. We are simply called, like the disciples, to be delivery persons. we are to deliver the bread. And I like the fact that he used the disciples to distribute the bread. He is the bread. And as he broke it, he was picturing his crucifixion, that he's going to be broken for us. But now we need to distribute that bread to the multitudes around us. We don't manufacture the bread. We're called to be delivery persons. I'm a bread man and proud to be so. So what else can we learn from this? Well, I think we can see what to do in an impossible situation. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus told the disciples when they said, there's all these people who need to be fed, what are we going to do? Matthew reveals that Jesus said to the disciples, you feed them. He puts them in the situation of them being responsible. Jesus is telling us to feed them. We can't do that. We can't do that. It's an impossible situation. And many of you right here today, or listening to my words right now, are facing impossible-looking circumstances. Impossible situations. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your health or in your emotional well-being. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your finances. And you're saying, what in the world are we going to do? Do this. Do what the disciples did at Jesus' beckoning. Start with what you have. Just start with what you have. And so they looked around and said, we got one little boy here who's willing to share what he has. He's willing to give all. And this little boy with this little lunch, they started with what they had. Don't wait for everything to be perfect. Don't insist that God make everything fall into place in your foresight, in your view, before you trust in faith that he can do so much with so little and do what needs to be done with just what you have currently. Give what you have. You know you can't give what you don't yet have. And yet I can tell you, you'll never have it if you don't give what you now have. Did you follow that? We say, well, I want to give so much more. This is just a pittance. No, give what you have. Give out of what you had. That's what the widow did. Gave her mite. And Jesus said she gave more than all the others. Because like this lad, she gave all. Give what you have. You can't give what you don't yet have, and you'll never, ever have what you don't yet have if you don't start with what you have right now. I'm confused. Are you okay with that? Well, then let's go on. Don't worry about me. Save yourselves. The wonderful thing about our God is that He takes us where we are, and He uses what we have. And he sees down the road, you know how we want to, but can't. He does see, and we can trust him. We can trust him. He knows what he's going to make miraculously of us over time if we will give to him what we have now. Think about Moses. God asked Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses made excuses to God and said, I can't. I have nothing to bring to the table. I have nothing to offer. And what did God say? He said, what is that in thine hand? You're telling me you don't have anything to offer, but I'm looking down right now, and I can plainly see that you're holding a stick. What is that in thine hand? It's a rod. You can use this? Who are you talking to? This is God here. What did that rod end up doing? God told him to cast it down. It became a serpent, miraculously, getting the attention of these Egyptians in charge. Pick it back up, he said. Excuse me. Pick up the snake. He did. He obeyed. It became a stick again. Later on, he's holding that rod out across the Red Sea, and the waters are parting. Later on, he's smiting the rock, and water is spewing out of that rock. What is that in thine hand? Well, it's just a stick. Exactly. What do you have to offer? Not much. I'm just a little piece of your creation. Great, God says. Then I'll get the glory when I do great things through something that clearly, in human logic, can't be used for anything really valuable. Roast a marshmallow on it? What else are you going to do with it? Little is much in God's hands. So, after Moses makes this excuse and God says, use what's in your hand, which was just the commercial what's in your wallet a few thousand years before, okay? Then even after that, and after seeing God miraculously use this rod that was in Moses' hand, he says, you know what? I've made my excuses that I don't have the skills or abilities or I don't have anything, and you've shot me down on all these things. Let me just level with you and be honest with you, God. Here's something else I don't have. I don't have the inclination. I don't have the desire. That's how Moses ended this excuse-giving concert with the Lord, is saying, I just don't want to. I don't want to. You see, herein lies the heart of the problem, is our problem with the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Our heart problem. We need to obey what God has told us to do, but some here today are in a bit of a pickle because God is telling them to do some things and to rise to the next level in some way in their life, and their problem is not that they don't know what to do, it's that they don't want to do what they know to do. They don't want to do what God has told them to do. It seems a hard thing. And so, for example, some in our midst today might need to stop praying, Lord, help me stop smoking, and start up a new prayer. Lord, help me want to stop, because I don't want to. And when we make that admission to our Lord, when we can level with Him and just be honest that I've got a heart problem, Lord, I need You to change my wanter. Make me want to stop. And I'm not picking on the smokers today. Well, yeah, it sounds like I am. But we're using an example, okay? Change my wanter. And you know what we do with our lives? What we want. We do what we want. So, Lord, work on my wanter. And maybe it's some other habit to break. Or maybe I need to start tithing. And I know that it's right. I don't want to. Lord, help me want to do what's right. Because if I do it for the wrong reasons anyway, You love a cheerful giver. That's not gonna reap the same reward anyway. So you may look in the mirror. You may have done it this morning. You may do it this afternoon. Look in the mirror at your gifts, at your talents, at your abilities, at your situation in life right now. And as you look at it, it may not appear to be the full meal deal. Really lacking what I'm seeing here in this mirror. You know, we were talking about McDonald's today, and really stupid for a pastor to do that on Sunday morning. People are hungry, not listening anyway. Duh. But now that I've made the mistake, I like the double quarter pounder. Anybody else like the double quarter pounder? I like that one. It's good. Just lots of meat in there. Some of you like the Baconator a little too much. People like these different things. I recently discovered that they'll make you a double fish sandwich. Did you know that? You can have two of the patties for just like an extra dollar or something like that. Praise the Lord when the McRib comes back and everything. And you think it's sliding and slimy with one patty on there. Have them put two on there. Two of these slick ribs on there. And it's all over you, but that's okay. You can lick your sleeve, your clothing, everything. It's all right. But the point today is, it doesn't matter if all you are is the little Happy Meal with that tiny little pickle-sized Where's the Beef patty. All that matters is that what little we are is placed into the hand of the Master. I mean, we need more than just a good life. We need more than just a natural life, the way God intended us to live in nature. We need a miraculous, supernatural life. And we can only do that when we put what little we are into the hands of the Master. For some, the problem is not knowing what to do, but doing what you know and wanting to do what you know is right. What do you have to give? What's in your hand? What's that in thine hand? The disciples didn't have to obey God's commandments, but they believed and they wanted to see God work miracles. Now, how many of you would like to see God work a miracle in your life? Would you say amen today? You said it because you know that there's some miracle that you need for Him to work. Now, let's trust that to the hands of the Master. And let's be God's bread delivery men. The water delivery person. Hey, Culligan man. Meals on Wheels. Let's share these good things with others around us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, the way Your Word speaks to us, it is challenging, and we know what to do. Help us want to do what we know You want for us to do. Help us to be willing to make that admission, first of all, and to come to You, all that we are, what little that we have, and see You work miraculous things in our midst. Lord, today I thank You that You're the miracle worker who, when You were breaking bread on that hillside, were picturing the fact that Your body would be broken and that it would be sufficient and satisfying for all who would eat of it, for all who would drink of that cup, for all who would believe that You died on the cross in our place to take our punishment for us, that You are what truly satisfies, that nothing in this world will satisfy our soul until we look to You, Jesus, for our sufficiency. I pray, Lord, that we would see souls saved because of the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed this morning, only Jesus will satisfy. If you need to be saved, you're invited to come and be saved today.